Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer, please. Father, we bless you. We thank you so much. Thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet, Father, the light unto our path. I thank you, Jesus, that you are my perfect prototype, my perfect, perfect example. We've been redeemed, Lord, as sons and daughters of the kingdom. No more generational curses, Father. They don't exist to a born-again believer. They don't exist. Thank you, Lord, for freedom, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for all that you are. In Jesus' name. Miracles. Definitely what's going to happen. That's inevitable. They're going to happen. They're going to happen. But not outside of knowing him. It's not going to happen. Our own agendas, our own mindsets. This is the verse that we forget. And, you know, Matt reminded me of it too. We had a good conversation before church. That we're called to take up our cross and to deny ourselves when? When? Day on occasion? When it's convenient? When we feel like it? Daily. Daily. If the miracle excites you more than your quiet time with him, something's wrong. If your conversation is more about miracles than it is him, something's definitely wrong. Definitely, definitely wrong. Somebody's after some man-made glory somewhere, some man-created glory somewhere. Are you coming against revival? No, you don't even know what I'm talking about if that's what you think. But what I want is to be saturated not in the miracle, but to be saturated in the one that administrates the miracle. And his name is Jesus Christ. Our perfect, 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 absolute 100% prototype. Luke 8, he's going to take me there real quick. There's the parable of the seed, the sower, the seed that was sown. We all know that the seed was the word of God. Real quick, let me take you there real quick, I promise. I won't be there long. Just going to go through it real quick. Luke 8. Sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled. Down on the birds of the air, devoured it. Some fell on the rock. That's six. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, withered and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a fruit, a crop 100-fold. Real quick, I'm not gonna teach on this, but I'm just gonna exhort you out of this real quick. Verse 5, as the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the wayside. You know that wayside, what he's talking about there? It's really the state of that believer's heart. If God's word is the seed that's sown, we often say we got to be careful so Satan doesn't come and snatch away that which was sown. You know who Satan comes and snatches away the word from? You're going to tell me that Satan is more powerful than the word of God? But do you know who he comes and snatches the word from? From one whose heart is not noble and contrite and ready to receive. That's why you see people that they're in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. You know why? Believe it or not, people say all the time, well, this person, he knows the word. No, 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 no. He might remember the word, but if a person truly knows a word, they're not inconsistent. See, the fact that the seed fell on the wayside, it's not the issue. He's making comparison to a believer or person whose heart is not contrite, whose heart is not noble. Some fell on the rocks, and as soon as it sprang up, were the wave because they had no moisture. The problem really wasn't the moisture. He's speaking in a parable. The problem was that that person's heart wasn't noble and contrite. 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. The problem wasn't the thorns, my friend. The problem wasn't that the thorns sprang up. The problem was, he's speaking in a parable, was that believer's heart was not noble and contrite. He that had ears to hear is a believer whose heart is noble and contrite and receptive to God's word. I know one whose heart was 100% contrite, and his name was Jesus Christ. In his humanity, his heart was so open to God's word that he produced not 30-fold, not 60-fold, but 100-fold. That's what we're after. So after getting, I said, God, every time I read your word, Lord, I open up my heart so it's so receptive to you, Lord. Let my heart be so noble and so contrite that I want to receive your word and bear fruit 100-fold, Lord. That's what we should be after, man. You find me an inconsistent believer, and I'll find you one with a proud heart whose heart's not noble and contrite and receptive to God's word. Because if they were, we would produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. He is our perfect prototype. He is perfect in every single aspect. And if he's perfect, then we have hope. Because all the instruction that he gave to me and you is perfect. Amen. Matthew 5, I won't keep you there long. I've been on this, I think, the 6th teaching I've done on his prototype. We do a lot of them on Sunday night. What we're after is him. And make no mistake, you can't find him lest we abide and do his word. There are no rebels in God's kingdom. There are no lone rangers in God's kingdom. Well, there shouldn't be, rather, because there are plenty. But a rebel or a lone ranger is just that, a rebel and a lone ranger. See, God's kingdom is a family. And Jesus Christ is our perfect, 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 perfect example. I've said it once and I've said it twice. Pastor Bronk, I love him dearly, but guess what? He is not perfect. He is not my prototype. Dave Robertson, I love him so much. He's not perfect and he's not my prototype. And I darn sure will not be your prototype because I dang sure ain't perfect. But I will always point you to the perfect one. I'll always tell you about the Holy Ghost, about how you can change yourself from inside and out. That's through their prayer language. I'll always point you to him. And if you follow the instruction that I give you, if anybody ever falls, you'll forgive them because Jesus Christ is becoming your prototype. But what amazes me about Jesus is how he treated people. Remember, the miracle is not beholding the miracle. What's awesome about the miracle is that we get to focus on the one who administrated the miracle. His name is Jesus. When we learn how to live, when me and you daily learn how to live according to kingdom lifestyle, then revival is right around the corner. It's right around the corner. Jesus said in Matthew 5, and seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. Who went up on a mountain? Jesus. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, what does a teacher do? Teaches. A teacher teaches. How many of you believe what Jesus taught? He walked in his humanity. See, it's easy to picture him fulfilling his own words as deity. And he was all God, all man. We know that. But every obstacle he overcame, every trial, tribulation, or temptation, he did it in his humanity as a son. I mean, as a man. As a son of the kingdom. A teacher teaches. Now, be real careful. I'm talking to myself. I'm sitting right there next to Renee. The most effective teacher on the face of this earth is one that does what he teaches. A teacher teaches. Biology teachers, they teach what they know, and A math teacher teaches what they know. Jesus taught how he lived. And Matt said it years ago. He taught out of abundance. He taught out of lifestyle. And these are some of the things that he said that Jesus taught me and you. And I'm going to skip down just for time's sake. We're going to go straight to verse 7. We're going to go to verse 1 again. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, now a teacher teaches. We're going to go straight to 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. These are the words of Jesus Christ to me and you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. What a blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Listen to this now. There's a big difference. Blessed are they who are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. For theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, this is one that, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. It has the word falsely on there. Blessed are you when they revile. This person can't stand me. Everywhere I go, they talk about me. What did you do? Well, let me tell you. Acted according to my ways instead of the kingdom ways. God, they're persecuting me so much. What'd you do? Well, you know where persecution should come from? When we're accused of doing something falsely for the kingdom of heaven's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's unheard of nowadays, isn't it? Because usually what people say about us many times is true. Ooh. The nation has been crippled by the church's conduct. Crippled. Absolutely 100% crippled. See, believe it or not, the church, the outsider, the unbeliever, they really do have their eyes on us, whether we fail or whether we're walking with integrity. They really do. And when the divorce rate inside the church is the same thing as it is outside of the church, make no mistake, they take note of that. When the church gets drunk like the world gets drunk, make no mistake, they take note of that. And every other aspect from A to Z, we're not singling anything out. So there has to be a differential. I mean, there is a differential. And there is a prototype, and his name is Jesus Christ. There has to be a difference. It's written, there has to be a difference. Jesus is teaching his disciples here. He said, boy, let me teach you something. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we see Jesus administering these words on a mountain. But do you know that Jesus took these words with him every single where that he went? You want proof? What about Calvary? What about Golgotha? What about being judged as a sinner and still hanging on to the verse that says, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers? He still hung on to the words of Matthew 5, even in his darkest hour. That, my friends, is what he's after. It's good to quote it in church. It's good to quote it in a Bible study, but it's another thing to quote it and live it with nails through your wrist. It's another thing to lose your testimony when you're under pressure. It's good to keep them. When we're partaking the bread and sharing God's word with you, it's easy. That's the easy thing to do. What about in adversity? That's where the real me and you come out, in adversity. When there's somebody around us that we just can't seem to get along, that is the real. Well, God knows my heart. Don't judge me. Yes, he does. He just displayed your heart. Yes, he does know your heart. He does know it. The real me and you are the ones that, the real me and you is not the one that lifts our hands real high on Sunday morning. The real me and you is the one that comes out during adversity. Whew, I'm going to hide. God knows I got issues in my life. But I have a perfect prototype that can teach me in every aspect of my weakness. And that he can assist me in my weaknesses. We can't know Jesus outside of walking in his word. It doesn't exist. You can't know him through emotion. You have to know him in truth. You have to know him when our lifestyle lines up with his word. And then we know that we know him. 1 John. Blessed are the merciful. He's talking to me and you. For they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they shall revile and persecute you and shall say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of this earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how should it be seasoned? He called me and you the salt of this earth. And we become the salt of this earth when we make a public confession with our mouth and with our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are the salt of this earth when we make that confession. But what keeps the salt salty? We'll go on that in a little bit. 14, you are the light of this world, a city that is set on a hill, it cannot be hid. What makes me the light of this world is the day that I publicly confess Jesus Christ with my mouth and believe in my heart that he is the Son of God. Amen. Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. I'm a lamp that's lit when I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I believe it in my heart that he is Lord. My lamp is lit. I am the salt of this earth when I confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and believe in my heart that he is the Son of God. Listen carefully now. But what keeps that salt salty? What keeps that lamp burning? What keeps that light shining? What? Jesus was the best teacher that's ever lived and will be. Or equivalent to the Holy Spirit, because they are one. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Then he went on to say, you are the salt of this earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how should it be seasoned? Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill, it cannot be hid. Then he said, nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good what? Works and glorify your Father in heaven. He said, you are the salt of this earth. You are a city set on a hill. You are a lamp. What made me the salt of this earth? What made me the city set on a hill? What made me the lamp that shines? Is I publicly made an announcement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior. But what keeps that city on a hill bright? What keeps that candle burning? What keeps that salt from losing its salt? What keeps it? Or what adds to it? He just told me and you right there, outside of fulfilling verse 7 through 11, our candles don't burn. Our light doesn't shine. We're the salt that's good for nothing but to be cast down and trodden under feet of men. We got to grab this concept that what he said is for me and you to do. He did it. He put this was written for me and you out of his abundant lifestyle of this. He gave me and you this so we could take it on a personal level. He said, blessed are the merciful. He's calling me and you to be merciful towards society. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake. If we are that city set on a hill, without the fulfillment of those five verses in our life, we're just a city on a hill. Without the fulfillment of those five verses, our candle is going to grow dim. Without the fulfillment of those five verses in our life, we're the salt that has lost its savor. We're so used, the corporate body of Christ worldwide, we're so used to saying, we'll be forgiven anyway. I'm going to do it. I'll be forgiven anyway. My friends, that's promiscuous. That's a promiscuous grace. And our prototype didn't teach that. He told the woman caught in adultery, flat out caught in adultery. He said, you go and sin no more. He told her that immediately when she was caught. They brought her to him to make a display out of her. Now, he took what they brought to him, and he turned it on them. He said, you're judging her? You're not fit to judge her. But he then told her, go. He didn't say, after you read the Bible for 2 hours a day, after you read 1 John 50 times, after you do a 40-day fast. No. He said, go and sin no more. We got the capacity to say yay, and we got the capacity to say nay to the things of this world. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the meek. He's asking me and you from the Sermon of the Mount, looking at me and you eyeball to eyeball. I've called you to be the salt of the earth. I called you the city set on a hill. You got to continue to let your light shine by doing my sayings. My friends, outside of doing his sayings, we don't know him in an intimate manner. Perfection, our prototype, is calling me and you and saying, my friends, this is kingdom lifestyle. You want kingdom result, but you're not willing to lay yourself down every single day of your life and take up kingdom lifestyle. My friends, you can't have one without the other, and neither can I. We can't have one without the other. We talk about the miracles. Yes, we do, and rightly so, because miracles are of the kingdom of God. But we got to fix ourselves up. God, we got to fix ourselves up. Where's the differential? Where's the differential at? Where's it at? Corporately, where's the differential at? I didn't know that at 12 weeks, I had no idea because I've never seen a graphic photo. I didn't know that at 12 weeks that a baby would develop arms and legs and a face, and I had no idea until I seen a picture the other day. This is what's wrong with the body of Christ. We don't know very much about Jesus to begin with. We don't know very much. And out of a good conscience, I just reshared what I saw. You know, hoping I'd get, you know, Christians hold abortion as a political issue. Most, they won't comment on it because it's, oh no, I'm not going to touch that one. And somebody told me, I know what you're saying, but don't judge. Okay, there's a picture of a 12-week-old baby with a face and with arms and legs sitting in somebody's hand that's been aborted. And I'm stating that a 12-week-old baby has a form and shape. They say nothing about nobody, but yet a Christian goes online and rips me for it. That's the problem with the body of Christ. We don't know very much about the Bible. We just don't know him at all. And you'll find very few Christians, very few Christians that will touch the issue of abortion. You'll find very few, very few. If I got to sit down with a born-again, Holy Ghost-filled believer and try to talk you that abortion is wrong, I won't waste my time. I'll walk away from the conversation. I'll just walk away from it. If I got to convince you that it's not a woman's choice, then I'm just going to walk away from the conversation. It's sad what the body of Christ has become. How we would trade morals. How we would trade morals for food stamps. How we would trade morals and go the way that we're going. My friends, we're in trouble as a nation. We are in deep, deep trouble. I'm going to sidetrack a little bit, a lot of it. You know why we're in trouble? Because the sayings on the mount, they're disannulled. We're no longer that city that's set on a hill. We're no longer the candle that's been lit. We have forsaken truth for emotionalism. And once you're emotional, every good thing that you hear, you're going to go with. Every good thing, every logical thing that you hear, you're going to go with. Because the ways of Jesus Christ have long been kicked out the door. I'm like Pastor Bronk. I believe in the rapture. I believe it's coming. But I don't think it's going to be a cakewalk for me and you. I believe inside the United States, there's going to be a spiritual civil war. What you saw the other day in Boston about martial law, that's coming. They're going to want to isolate me and you for our faith. Are you ready to go all the way with it? If you can't handle things now when things are good and easy and there's no pressure, my friends, you ain't going to make it when times get rough. You're going to sell out your testimony. Martial law's come. Oh, it's coming. I don't have guns and I don't need a gun. I got angels. But you know why they want to take our guns? Because when the day comes, when things get worse, they're not going to want you to defend yourself. Martial law, that's just the beginning of things to come. You know why? Because this right here has been 110% forsaken. Jesus Christ is no longer the prototype of the church no more. No longer is he the prototype no more. Logic, emotionalism is what the church partakes of now. You want evidence? Look at the news. I don't watch the news much. Look at it. Look at what the church believes. It's about money, 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 money. Let me tell you something. The first two pair of brothers in Matthew, the first thing they gave up to follow Jesus, they gave up money, and yet we're preaching money as godliness is gain or gain is godliness. The first two brothers, says the brothers in Matthew, the first five that were chosen, Jesus said, follow me. They gave away the biggest catch of their life. I've never heard of a Christian having to work hard when God is on your side and exalting your business. All you got to do is hear. You don't have to labor hard. If you're laboring hard in your natural business, you're wrong. You're in error. All you got to do is listen. They labored their whole night. He said, hey, throw the net on the other side. They labored, toiled, psst, throw the net on the other side. Lord, we've labored all night long, but yet at your word, I'll throw the net on this side. Boom, the biggest harvest that they've ever received. Blessed financially in abundance. They didn't go and multiply and buy bigger boats. They left it all and followed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they changed the world upside down. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what he's after. He wants me and you, the corporate body of Christ, to readjust our mindset, to fix it on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He said, you are the salt of this earth. You are, me and you are. He said, you are that candle that's been put on the lampstand, not under a bed. He said, you are that city set on a hill. That lamp burns brighter and brighter as we incorporate the teachings of Jesus Christ. That salt does not lose its saltiness when me and you incorporate his teaching. We can't get away from our prototype. We cannot. The church overall has gotten away from our perfect, perfect prototype. Holding the doctrines of men. I beg you, Parents, there's an alertness in my heart for my kids more than there's ever been in my life. I find myself praying for them more than I ever have. Satan wants to take their life. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about things outside of his will. Times are dark. They're dark. They're perverted. Satan's days are limited. But yet, they're in abundance. Did you get that statement? They're limited, but yet he's still tearing it up, my friends. It's time that me and you and the army of Jesus Christ to make a stand. At martial law, I saw it. I saw army men with rifles, and I saw a tank go down Boston. In America, land of the free, whose word was founded on God's word. Stay in, don't come out. Martial law in America. For a friend of ours to say that we're not a Christian country, to cater to those that would have us dead. There's not one Muslim on the face of this earth that's our enemy, but the spirit that they're behind is the enemy. It's time, my friends, that we turn it up by our lifestyle. We put up with way too much. We put up with way too much. There's nothing wrong with being killed for the cause. There's nothing wrong with putting up with a little bit of jail time for the cause. There's nothing wrong with being beaten for the cause. We can be beaten, come out of jail and rejoice and say, beat me again. I love this man named Jesus Christ, the one you despise. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we can't handle it now when things are good, we can go freely as we will. Oh, my friends, Christians, I don't mean to put you in fear. I'm just trying to get you to drive into Jesus Christ just a little bit more. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, 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 and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I'm not going to be here forever, my friends. I'm going to live in the world to come. I'm going to be beholding him, worshiping him according to Revelation 3 and 4 for the rest of my life. What can man do to me? Kill me? I'll be dead but a second, and then I'll be beholding the King of Kings, the one that wrote the Beatitudes. I'll be beholding him eyeball to eyeball, saying, thank you, Jesus, for that Sermon on the Mount that changed me, molded me, and mended me into your image. I give you praise, Lamb of God. I ain't scared to die. But for a second, I won't be fat no more. I won't stutter. I won't be bow-legged. My ears will be the same size. I don't know where that came from. He said, let your light so shine before men. Listen to this. I don't have a voice where my voice reaches other states. I don't have that voice. And, you know, I put something the other day. And really, it's really ministering to me a lot. I don't like exalting my ministry, my preachings or my teachings or my posts. If I'm really as good as I think I am, I know a man named Jesus that will exalt me. I don't have to self-promote myself at all. Well, I will be preaching at 7 o'clock, a Bible study at Kathy and Julio's house. Come join me as I preach. If I'm really as bad as I think I am, Jesus will put people there to hear my bad voice. No need to exalt words. When we walk in works, we walk merciful. When we're pure in heart, when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, those are the works he wants me and you to walk in so society can behold and say, my God, that Ralph, that Sharon, they're for real. They were under persecution, but They were so full of mercy. They're peacemakers. My God, there's something different about them. That is what Jesus Christ is looking for. He's not looking for words, or a dime a dozen. Everybody talks the word. Everybody does. Everybody talks the word. Everybody does. I said it before. Did they talk it before or after the six pack? It's common. It's common. It's everywhere. That's why society thinks that it's okay to be a secular Christian if such a thing exists. That's why. That's why everybody, all of a sudden, churches are starting to grow because they're being presented with a promiscuous grace, promiscuous gospel. I can add a little bit of Jesus, but you can have a little bit of the world, and it's okay. No, my friends. The man on the mount taught me and you how to live. And he taught me and you how to die. He taught us how to live. And he taught us how to die. He taught me how to live. But he's teaching me how to die. Death. Sting before a moment. Our slingshot should always be locked and loaded, ready for the next giant. I'm thoroughly convinced that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is so vital for me and you to know, to digest day in and day out at the true sayings of Jesus Christ. He said, this is how all will know that you belong to me, by your agape. But he said in 5, you're a city set on the hill. You are the salt that doesn't lose its savor. You are that lamp, that light that's set on a candle. If we ever want society to glorify the Father, if we ever want our words to be anointed, we have to incorporate and partake of his sayings every single day of our life. Every single day. He has to be our heart's desire. He has to be every breath that we breathe. We have to just completely be consumed by the Lamb of God. He said, it's the works that me and you walk in context, the works that he wants me and you to walk in is to walk in mercy, to walk meek. He said, to be men and women that are pure in heart. He wants me and you to suffer persecution for living right and being accused falsely in the midst of a dark civilization. That's what he's looking for me and you. When society sees that in me and you, they're going to say, my God, there's something different about Alex. Did you see what he went through? Yeah, he kept saying the name of this man named Jesus. Jesus. Did you see Terry say, my God, what they did to her? But while she was on the ground and they were kicking her and beating her, she grabbed her Bible and wouldn't let it go. And I heard her worshiping and saying things like, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. That, my friends, is what he's after. He's not after vain babblings that the church has been offering up for 2,000 years and growing stronger every single day. He's after men and women that walk according to works. What works? To those that are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. Meek win, not when things are good, but we're in the midst of a tribulation, when all hell, when every devil in hell is camped around our mind. He wants me and you then to let our light shine like a city that's set on a hill. No questions asked. His demeanor didn't change at the mount, and it didn't change on Calvary, and it sure didn't change in hell. He was always the same. This word was deposited in his soul, and wherever he went, the word went, and it was demonstrated through mercy and agape. And he's asking me and you to walk in the very exact thing, my friends. The day's coming. It's coming. Sooner than what we think. Emotionalism. It's got to go. Mercy and truth are here to stay. He is our perfect prototype. Are you ready for what's to come? I am not a doom and gloom preacher, and I very seldom preach like this. Very seldom. But I know there's hard times coming for the church. But Jesus, my perfect prototype, said something so spectacular. I know hard times are coming. Some of us might be martyrs in here. I don't know. But Jesus said something so remarkable to me and you. Our perfect prototype said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You think Simon Peter had a remembrance of those words of Jesus as he hung on a cross upside down? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. He knew there was something on the other side that was waiting for him. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great, Simon Peter, for great is your reward in heaven. The stand that we make here as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, there will be a reward on the other side for me and you, because we kept the sayings of one man, and his name was Jesus Christ. So does martyrdom wait for me and you somewhere down the road? It might. It might. Persecution? It might. It might. The time is now. The time is right here, right now, to fall in love with this man named Jesus Christ. We can master the Beatitudes, which equals love. We have fulfilled the kingdom of God. And the 12-year-old girls and the widow's sons will be nothing for me and you to say in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, little girl, Tumitha Kumai, I command you to rise up. It'll be nothing. Kingdom result comes as a result of kingdom living. And we've been instructed by a perfect prototype on how to live. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 will teach you everything you have to know. And it came from perfection, and perfection, his name was Jesus Christ. Are you ready for what's to come? Are you ready, man? Are you ready? Learn from perfection. Learn from the perfect prototype whose demeanor never changed from Matthew 5 till he uttered his last breath on Calvary. He was merciful to the end. He was a peacemaker to the end. He took one home with him at the very end, which was the thief on his side. He took one home till the very end. He is our perfect, 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 perfect prototype. And we can learn from perfection. Brace yourself, my friends. There's been alertness in my heart like there's never, ever been. Put to death, kick to the side all those idols in your life right now. The love of money disguises itself. Trust me, it disguises itself. It can be subtle and it can be logic, the things that you're doing, and they can be so dang demonic. They disguise themselves so well. If whatever, I'll give you to the gospel entrepreneurs here, and I believe there's some here. If what you're doing in the natural is taking place of your prayer life, something's wrong. If it's taking place of your church attendance, something's wrong. Get mad at me if pastor says, if you think the church attendance is not vital, something is wrong. But let's just disannul the book of Hebrews. It says, do not forsake the assembly. Let's just forsake it. Let's just throw it away. Not one amen there. I figured that. Please don't get mad at me. I love you with all my heart. And we are a family, man. We are a family. Our consolation in all this, that if we walk according to the word of God, it doesn't matter what society brings. Martial law, we can get together and have church inside the house. It doesn't matter. Martial law, tanks, bazookas, whatever. It doesn't matter, because we dwell in the secret place of the Almighty. Just in case you didn't know, dwelling in the secret place is dwelling in Jesus. He is the secret of the secret place. I don't have to walk in a physical sanctuary to praise him. The sanctuary is within me now. It's within me. but I'm going to the sanctuary. I'm going to give him praise. I am too. Right there on my swing outside my house, that's my sanctuary. It's right here in my heart. Father, I give you absolute praise, glory, and honor. They might have bazookas on the street and machine guns that might keep me inside my house, but they can't confine who you are, Lord. I give you praise, glory, and honor, Father. And if I want to walk outside and get the mail, I'm going to go get the mail. Let them shoot me if they want to. They don't care because I'm a child of God and a son of the kingdom. It doesn't matter, Lord. See, we're a steward of how far we go in him, not society, not the Republican Party, not the Democratic Party. They can't tell me how to worship God, and they won't tell me. We all want to, this company is in is this this country is in turmoil. Everybody's blaming. Let's just go back to our roots, and it's all over. Everything will be okay. Everybody blames. Let's forget about the blame and make a positive out of the negative. And let's go back to the Beatitudes, my friends. Let's go back to righteousness. Let's go back to adoring the perfect prototype, and his name is Jesus Christ. Everybody on Capitol Hill is at fault. We want to blame one another. They're all at fault. But so is the church. Because we put him there. Ooh! We put him there. We put him there. But nonetheless, he is our brother. And as much as we despise his platform, and I do, especially seeing that 12-week-old baby that was alive, I mean, fully arms, fingers, eyes, nose, but dead. And to think that my taxpayer money goes to that, I despise that platform. I despise it with a passion. But nonetheless, we're commissioned by the book of Timothy to offer up prayers and intercession. If we took half of what we critiqued about and turned it into prayer, this world might get better. It just might get better. It's our time to shine and to keep shining. It's our time to indulge in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and let those words so saturate our mind, our soul, our intellect, just be set till when, till we walk in them. I'm closing down for good now. I promise. Hear the words of our prototype. Matthew 24 is in its beginning stages. Deception is stronger than ever. But if you have ears to hear, if your heart is receptive, if your heart is contrite, and it's noble, we can receive his word on good ground and bear fruit 100-fold. Remember, we're not subject to things of the world. Things of the world are subject to me and you because we are sons and daughters of the kingdom. You want proof? Read the Gospels. As sons and daughters of the kingdom, it should be the easiest thing in the world to get an unbeliever healed. They're not accountable. We're accountable. We should see an unbeliever in a wheelchair that we know don't know Jesus. Can I pray for you, sir? Yeah, but other 26 Christians pray for me too, and I'm still in the wheelchair. I know that, sir. But I'm here to present to you the kingdom of God. Leg, I command you in the name of Jesus, grow. That should be the end of it. That is a display of the kingdom of God. When once me and you attain to kingdom living, those arms, those legs, those AIDS victims, death, it won't have sting over us no more, my friend. We'll live to fulfill our calling in Jesus Christ, and we will not leave this earth premature because no longer are we infatuated with the things and the healings of the kingdom of God, but we're so in love with kingdom lifestyle that nothing will matter in this world. It doesn't matter what they say. We're going to keep marching forward. But we must entertain the words of the kingdom. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, listen to me, is the root of all evil. Don't toil. Don't toil. I thought I was big and bad a while back, and I used that verse. My boss said, you're going to go this trip for 5 days. I said, no, I'm not. I'm not going to go. He said, yes, you are. I said, okay, I'm going. It's okay, God, I got authority. You ain't going to tell me what I can and what I can't do. Dear Tommy, takes me forever to type because I got fat fingers and my fingers hit both keys on the computer. Dear Tommy, I know we have a meeting in Washington next week, but I am not going to go. I'll put it in cap locks, making my point made. He typed me back in cap locks. Yes, you are. I'm sorry for the inconvenience, sir. What time will I be at the airport? But see, I'm subject to him right now. I'm subject to him right now. But the day's coming where I won't be subject to him. I'll be on my own working for the kingdom. There's things we got to do sometimes. I know that. I'm not being religious. I've never heard of a Christian that had to work hard and toil in abundance to make money for the kingdom. All we're called to do is to hear his word. Jesus, I've toiled, I've fished all night long, but yet at your word, at your commission, at your commandment, I will take this net, throw it on the other side, at your word. Boy, stop toiling, throw it to the other side. Yes, sir. Come over here, help me. Did I wake him up? Good, he shouldn't be sleeping when I'm preaching anyway. They didn't go buy bigger boats. They didn't hire more fishermen. Biggest financial gain of their life, Ralph. Biggest. Their ships were sinking. They said, come help us. We're sinking, oh Lord. Went to the shore. Left the nets there. Left the fish there. I would have followed him and at least sold the fish to put money in my pocket. Left it all there and went and followed him. If money has you, my friend, you are not fit to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are not fit because when you prosper, you will leave the cause. That's why the rich young ruler was not allowed to follow him. He said, all this I've kept from my youth. Do not commit adultery, blah, blah, this, blah, blah, that. All these have you kept, but now go and sell and give to the poor. He couldn't because he had much wealth. It wasn't his wealth that was a problem. It was his love for the wealth that was a problem. The love of the wealth had him. There's no toiling in the natural to attain his blessing. There's only obedience. But at your word, O Lord, at your word, I'll cast it to the other side. Bam! Broad fish galore. And they later went. Isn't it something that one of the qualifications to follow him was to not love money? And now the church preaches that money is godliness. And we swallow it, weight, lure, sink, fish, we swallow it all because it's convenient. It has nothing to do with mortification. Matthew, the tax collector, left it. Zacchaeus wasn't an 11 or a disciple or an apostle, but the first thing he left was the love of money. Just hear the word of the Lord and make your millions a lot quicker so you can pay the church and put me on the payroll so I ain't got to work no more and go to Washington. Hear his word. Don't toil. Hear. Don't toil. Hear. He knows who's going to take you for $20,000. Hear. He knows it. Hear. And if you hear, and I know some of you got a legitimate heart to make money for the kingdom. And you got a gift to do it by God. You're anointed by God to do it. But don't put yourself 2 or 3 years out of the way. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear it. Hear it. Be blessed financially. Pay off my mortgage. God bless you, brother and sister. Wells Fargo account 2378974476. My account number. As for Diane, she's the one I work with all the time. And these last words in this last minute or so, It's time to return to the sayings of our perfect prototype. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, God himself. The miracles, they are the will of God. Before we attain to the supernatural, we're called to walk in mercy. We're called to walk pure in heart. We're called to be meek. We're called to forgive. We're called not to have aught against one another. We're called to love. We're called to share. We're called not to perfection, but to holiness. We're called to walk according to the sayings of a 33-year-old Jew, and his name is Jesus Christ, our perfect prototype. We don't have to fail week in and week out if we just hear the word of the Lord. If we just hear the word of the Lord. Don't toil, my friends. Hear. Hear. Hear the word of the Lord. Amen. It's coming, my friends. I don't know when, and I don't care when it comes. But I'm asking you, the head of the church, not me. There's an alertness in my heart, especially for my children right now, especially for my kids. He would like nothing more to do than to sift my kids like wheat and just take their lives. But I stand for my children, for my grandkids, for my son-in-law, I stand for my dad. I stand for them daily in prayer till they come to the knowledge of one man named Jesus Christ. I pray this prayer over my granddaughters and my two daughters and my four sons. I say, Father, and I'm done for real. He's off me. But I just want to give you a little bit of instruction. This is how I pray for my kids, for my dad. Lord, I thank you that I have four fig trees in my life. Right now, they don't bear fruit, Lord. But I stand for them as their vine dresser. And I thank you that I'll continue to stand till they bear fruit. Father, I thank you that according to your word, conviction consumes them. I thank you that your love draws them nigh. And I thank you that when they see me, see, don't pray for them if they ain't going to see Jesus in you when you do see him. And I thank you that when I see him, I thank you that they see Jesus in me as I administrate love towards them. I thank you, Father, for my two daughters, for my sons, for my four beautiful. I thank you, Lord, that they'll never be raped. They'll never be molested. They'll never go home early, Father. But I thank you that they will fulfill their ministry in you, Jesus. And I give you praise, glory, and honor forevermore, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I worship you that everything I ask you for, I can have if I walk with integrity, my God. My daughters will never be raped. They'll grow up as choice virgins before you. I don't care if my kids have made mistakes. My confession won't change. I don't care. I don't dwell on mistakes, but dwell on perfection. And his word is perfect. Pray over your children. Pray over your children. Do not beat them up with the word. Do not bring up their past failures. If every time you bring up your past failure, take note, I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to get in trouble with that one. I'm going to be quiet. But if every time you see somebody you love, if you bring up the bad in them, you're displaying that there's bad in you. Oh, Renee, you were at my blah, 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 no. If you got to rip somebody every time you see him, you're making made manifest the misery that's inside of you. Love them like Jesus would love them. Pray for your children, mom and dad, and don't put up with it. Don't put up with promiscuous lifestyles. Somebody asked me one time, what if you had a son that was gay and he was married? Would you allow him to live in your house with his gay partner? No, they would sleep outside. What if your daughter was in fornication and she had a live-in boyfriend and they wanted to come stay in your house? Could they stay with you? No, he could go to the Immokalee Inn. Period. No ifs, ands, buts about it. No. What if she got mad? Then she can go to the Immokalee Inn too.
And I ain't paying for the room. But we are obligated to always, always clothe and feed our children and to pray for them. I don't care how bad my kids got. They would always be welcome in my house to partake of bread with me as their mother and father. We don't have to put up with their lifestyles. We don't have to put up with it. And we won't put up with it. Because in so doing, it's a compromise saying, Lord, I'll give them a little no. We must stand firm on our convictions. Amen? You're here. Hallelujah. Mr. Marty, come on up. Marty's going to go over the offering with us real quick. Come on, Marty. Hallelujah.
Worship you, Jesus. Well, that's a very sobering thing, Pastor Homer. I don't know if any of you realize this, but the accountability of this house is not what we think it is. I mean, I'm not bragging on ourselves or whatever, but, you know, you should be watchful for yourselves because we're at a place now where looking at others is not acceptable in any way, shape, or form. Because that's really how we live, and it's okay, but it's not okay, so to speak. It's not like I can condemn you for it because, you know, I have to look at me. And I've had to learn how to look at me. And that's taken a long time. I didn't know how to do that because I was taught and learned by where, you grow up in school, what your parents do. You know, I had worldly parents. They always sized themselves up by other people, not because they were evil. They just, you know, you always want to know, am I doing good? Well, you know, it looks good compared to the people across the street. You know, you always kind of do that. But you bring it into here, it changes. Because it goes from kind of an innocent looking at someone's prosperity to tearing down. The enemy kind of perverts it over time, and you find yourself somewhere you don't want to be. And not that anybody's there or has been there, because that's some other place. There's this other church that does that. This church is perfect. But Homer's anointing has changed a little bit too. I don't know if you've noticed that, Pastor Homer. You could be ready to play the piano soon. Because that's... He doesn't even know how to turn it on. Thank God for that. But the Bible says that they say that godliness is gain, and to such turn away from. Except with enticing words, they then said, yeah, but you can give more money to your church. And so you take off like a proverbial Pinocchio, kind of off you go to do your own thing, completely nullifying the word of God that you just received because the enemy came to take it from you, which was basically, be still, listen to me, do what I say, because I can help you through your life. And someone says, yeah, but, which nullifies everything. But means forget all that, and let's just go. And you find yourself saying, and I've said this before because I used to be very ambitious, look how much money we can give. Do you know how much money that we used to give when we made a lot of money? It was very little. When we actually looked at it, it was like, wow, you know, God would have to get a fair amount of money from us. I'd have to make $1 million a year because obviously I spend it as it comes. And you don't think of that until you've made a little bit. Just if you don't think you have the love of money, just let somebody give you about $500,000. I can tell you from experience that is not enough money. Because after you pay off your house, buy all your friends a car, and you forget to give money to the church, because that's what you said you were going to do if God blessed this lottery ticket, and you bought a boat and a timeshare on Sanibel, you know, and you increased your lifestyle, the money's gone and the bills are bigger. It's like a train wreck. I mean, so it's not just the love of money. You know, money is a funny thing, and it's all right. You know, I probably still have the love of money. That's probably why I don't have any. Because I've asked God to keep it from me. You know, just give me what I need, Give me what I can handle, you know, because if I run after stuff, I mean, it's just not going to work. I mean, I'd love to spend some money. I'm at the point now where I'm thinking maybe I need some money. But we're at a place as a church where how we view each other is very important, how we see each other in the light of Christ. And you do have to teach yourself how to do that. You do have to look at each other, hear what the unregenerated part of your heart is trying to say, and then you have to say no to that and kind of, you know, push it back a little bit, rehearse some scriptures that you know, find a couple that you really like that say something wonderful over different people. And when it's really the enemy, he'll bring it up to you, and he'll remind you that so-and-so has funny hair. And it'll start there. I mean, that's as far as I'm going to go with it, funny hair. And then he'll just bait you with it, and you're kind of innocently going along, but we got to be vigilant. We got to be prepared in advance. The battle's coming. The battle's here. If you've lived long enough, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, it'll be there tomorrow. It really will. So have something prepared in advance that you can say when, you know, something about your parents, something about your friend, you know. Just make sure that you're not repeating what something, some spirit has come to repeat in your ear. Just make sure that, as good as it may sound to, you know, tear down Pastor Homer's big ear, you know, it's not acceptable. He does a good enough job at that. He does it for us. He's like... It's like, hey, wait a minute. But I often think of the prodigal son, not the part of the story where the son is found because we're found. So that story no longer applies to us. The main part of that story, if you'll read the parable before it and the parable after it, you know that what's being said is it's not really about the lost and winning the lost. It's actually about something deeper than that. A lot about the older son, the attitude of his heart, because he was a mature person, he was accountable, and he wasn't just accountable for the things of his father like you and I are when we come to this church, as elders, as leaders, elders in training, and as people who are learning how to walk with God. There's an attitude that has to be refused. It has to be grown. You have to grow away from it. You can't, I don't know what's the word, you can't just sit in it and stew in it. You can't stew in how somebody isn't doing what you want them to do. You have to just come to the conclusion that everybody does what they can, and what they do is what you should expect from them. Even if it's not right, it's irrelevant. If they sit here in church, talk on the phone, and pick their nose, that is what they do. And that's what you should expect out of them. And if they don't, you should say, hey, this is a really good day. And it's not like in a joking fashion, but we expect things from each other that we ourselves can't do. And then that's where we get offended, hurt. Well, a Christian shouldn't do that. Those aren't even words from our Father. Those aren't even words you can find in the Bible. A Christian shouldn't do that. Jesus never said that. He never said it like that. I was thinking of the older brother. I was thinking of how he lived. He got mad. He went outside. He stayed outside. He wouldn't even come back in the house. Party going on. And I was thinking of something that I heard a long time ago through Gary Carpenter's ministry. He told that story in a different light, in a light of the older brother figuring it out, fellowshipping with the Father, hearing the heart of the Father through fellowship, hearing the heart of his Father. And you're thinking, yeah, God, tell me what to do, I'll go do it. Now, I'm thinking of over 5 years hearing the heart of the Father and just letting it become who you are over time, just that private time you have, letting the heart of the Father become who you are. And then he said this older brother, he realized the heart of the Father was for the brother who left. And it wasn't just the one who left and came back. He found out that there were more. He had other brothers that he had forgotten about because they had left and been gone so long. The only reason why the younger brother was in his mind was because he showed up and stole the show and got all the attention. That's the only reason why he was thinking of him, and he's mad at him. because he's back in, you know, to mess up his perfectly organized little deal. He thought the heart of the Father was perfection. He thought the heart of the Father was dotting your I's, crossing your T's. And it's none of those things. A family's not like that. A family can't be that way. If you have a family that's like that, you have a miserable family. That's what you have. And I've had one of those before. I've had a miserable family because I used to expect the best out of everybody in my family, and I thought that was right because that's how I was raised. But I started spending time with my Father. Someone told me about praying in tongues. Somebody told me about sitting in a chair for hours at a time with all by myself. It almost drove me insane. But after I just settled it, because nothing else worked, the heart of the Father came, and it just saturated and saturated year after year, year after year. And finally, what grew on the inside became manifest on the outside. Now you can spill a drink on the floor. We just clean it up. You can, you know, not do what I said, and we'll just tell you again and tell you again. You know, hey, let's do that again. You know, not the ugly words, not the, I told you once, why can't you remember? You know, all those things. And so it changed. So I think of this older brother. He hears the heart of the Father, and it's changing who he is. So it changes there at the farm first. But then finally, he's like, well, anybody can do busy work. Anybody can do busy work. Here's this guy. He's doing the busy work. He's got his hands on it, you know. And we've all been there. You think if you let go of it, it's going to break, and it should. Let it break. Let it break. He finds out, I'll just go and get them. I'll just go and get them. And he says, I'll send you what you need. So here we are, our church, called to revival. Maybe. <What'd> you... Anyway, pick on Homer. Found something. So he goes, and just like you and I, we've all answered the call to something, you know, to the youth, to our own families, to our friends, to an ideal of following Christ, hearing his words, and doing what he says as best we can. You know, because Christ doesn't condemn us. I mean, that's why I love Christianity. It's like the best thing ever happened to me. It was the only thing that didn't condemn me that I had in this world. So this brother goes. And the part of this story that Gary told that I liked the best, but really helped me out a lot, because as I went and as you went, you found yourself underfunded. Speaking of money, it wasn't the love of money, it was the need for it, because you needed food. You needed to pay for your home. You needed to put gas in the car. And so you see this older brother, he travels 100 miles away by camel to who knows where. He sends a messenger back to the father. I need some money for food. And the messenger never comes. And he doesn't understand. He starts reasoning within himself. Maybe the father is displeased with me. What's wrong? But there's a hill, and he can't see what's on the other side of the hill. And on the other side of the hill, there's bandits. The bandits took the messenger. They beat him. They took what he had brought. He had to go again. And he came back and forth. Till he could get to him, and it was restrained. The money was held back. And this is the fight that we're in. It's not that God won't give us what we need. We have great faith here. We have great faith. The Bible says those that are poor have great faith. It doesn't mean only poor people can have great faith. It means poor people are in a bigger fight, and something is holding it back, and they're fighting. And as a result, the glory is their faith is so great that when it finally comes, I don't buy a boat with it. You know, I don't buy a nice vacation house with it, which is great, but it's different now. So it's like he'll send you everything you need, all of it. And the fight is against the evil one. The fight is not against you and me and Homer's ear. The fight is against the devil. It really is. I mean, I know it's always been a joke, the devil made me do it or whatever. But the devil did do it. He did, and he's still doing it. And he's doing it with a ferocity that almost can't be matched because of the accountability of this house. You know, don't be afraid, but be watchful. Watch your words. You know, because now when you say Homer's big ear, and that's just an example, not really his ear, but you know what I'm talking about. When you say so-and-so's whatever, there's a permission that's starting to be given again for an attack that'll come against you. This adversary accuses the brethren, and he's going to accuse you of something that you did, and you don't want that. You want it to be clear. You want to be under the blood. You want to say, I'm sorry a lot. You want to get mad, throw something. I'm sorry. That should be the next thing. You know, I loved Homer's story about that sandwich didn't do anything when it hit the wall. It was innocent. And I appreciate him sharing something personal like that, because you could easily say, oh, he's the pastor? Oh, my gosh, they don't act like that. Sure they do, because they're people. We're all people, and we all act like that. We just don't want anybody to know about it. We want to show up here, dressed nice. I don't know if this is nice or not, but it might be. And we want everybody to speak well of us because they don't know us. Well, I want you to know me. I want you to know that I can throw a sandwich harder than he can too. I haven't, but I threw something else, I'm sure. But I had to learn to say I'm sorry, you know? And I had to learn not to allow the enemy to condemn me. See, that's the thing. It's not that failure and messing up is a problem. The enemy wants you to move off your seat of authority in the home. He wants you to stop making decisions. He wants you to kind of back away, you know, go get a long-haul trucking job, leave, and leave your family to raise itself because you're ornery. So, and that's really all I had to say. I'm going to put the baskets out here. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for everybody being patient. In Jesus' name, amen.